They all said I didn't take that much time. They said I finished much earlier than normal.
Easy
now. So, and the next guy said, and that's been going on for 45 years. I want to say that it's been a really nice day. Been a very enjoyable, a great blessing. Wouldn't you agree with that, Deb? It's been a time of it's been an edifying time. I mean that, and I need that. I need to. We're in a battle in Boston, and we serve the Savior, and we're sure that in the end He's going to win. So we're on the right side, but a battle, in fact, it is. And we need partners. We need prayer partners. We need people that agree with us on what's important in life and what we should spend our life on. And I sensed a kindred spirit here, and you're an encouragement to me, and we don't take that for granted. So thank you. The song, The Old Rugged Cross, reminds me of a speaking engagement I had. It's been years now ago. I was on the faculty of Faith Baptist Bible College. And I had an assignment on Sunday to go to a small church in rural Iowa. And I was intrigued because they said the church is in Stanley, Iowa. And I said, Stanley, Iowa? There's no church in Stanley, Iowa, or Stanfield. I think it's Stanley. And they go, what do you mean? I said, my grandpa lived by Zion, Iowa, which is another ghost town, basically. And on the way to Zion, Iowa, you drive through Winterset, and you go down the highway, and there's Stanley, Iowa, is right there, and there's only a couple buildings there, and there's no church building. They said, there is a church building, and if you want to, you can fill the pulpit there Sunday. I said, okay. And I knew there wasn't, so I didn't know what I went, and I found the place, and I pulled in, and lo and behold, back behind the old buildings was a little chapel. And so I thought, this is going to be unique. So I parked and went in. There was, I don't know how many people, maybe 20 people, and we went to the service, and there was a platform. So the church with a platform, three steps up, and right before the service started, the song leader said, okay, Henry's gonna sing The Old Rugged Cross. And I'm sitting in the front, you know, I can't see because I'm sitting like here, and I hear this tap, tap, taking forever. Somebody's come up the aisle. And he goes past me, and there's a guy, a grizzled guy. He's bent over, he can hardly walk. And I'm thinking, how's he gonna get on the platform? And he doesn't. He sits down, and he sang The Old Rugged Cross. And when he finished, I thought to myself, what possibly could I say that was a greater message than what that man just did? You know? And really, isn't that the old rugged cross? It pretty much says it all, doesn't it? That we are in a time of catastrophe. Well, we like to dress it up best we can. But the honest, brutal truth is that millions and people are going into eternity without Christ daily. And we live in a world that the Bible says is in the hand of the evil one. And he's wreaking havoc. And God has given us the job of trying to hold back the storm or to rescue a few out of that. And that's what we are about. And that means that we cling to the old rugged cross. We don't win. At least I don't win every battle. I win once in a while. And honestly, for every person who responds, many more do not respond. But we serve the Savior, and it doesn't matter whether it's rugged or not. It's okay, because when it's rugged, we're with the Savior. That's when we're with Him. So we have marked out some territory, or God has marked us out for some territory, and for some ministry. And we want to talk about that tonight. The ministry is ministering in the city of Boston. The ministry head, which was vetted by Baptist Missions, an official part of the ministry of Baptist Missions, is Boston and Beyond, a globalized cities initiative. And we won't talk about that tonight, but we'll talk about it by starting in Romans 12. You know, I do feel like maybe God is on his throne today. Why would I say that? Feel a little bit more like the universe is back to where it should be. But I can't mention why, is that right? However, I can't wait to read the sports page tomorrow to get all the details. It's wonderful that we can joke and have fun in life and yet know that our life is very serious. You know, our being here and alive in this world is a serious thing. When we look out the windows of this building, we recognize that the vast majority of those folks, they don't know the Lord. So we have fun, but we have a serious life to live, and we better have some fun, or it would be difficult indeed. This morning, we said that we can know the will of God, and so the question is, what are the steps I need to take to know that I'm doing God's will? And God's will in the age of the church, the age of grace, is that we make disciples of all nations. And all of us have a part of that. Now, I have 5 children. We dare not talk about them or the grandchildren, or it will take a lot more time than we have tonight. But they're spread across the country, 5 children. What was I going to say about them now? Well, it'll come back. But 5 steps to knowing and doing the will of God. And we covered a couple of those this morning. One, how do I know God's will? First of all, I have to be a believer. Who has the privilege and joy of knowing God's will? Those who have recognized that they're sinners and they've put their trust in him. And you remember that I became one who could know God's will at the University of Northern Iowa when I admitted that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And I entered into a whole new universe. Far different. Everything was different. Everything was new and bright every day. And, it just was a launching pad towards the life we had. But that had to start with coming to know Christ as Savior. And this morning, we shared a little bit, but Deb shared a little bit, but you know, it was October when I became a Christian, and I was at the University of Northern Iowa not to be a student, but to be a wrestler. That's what I would. I felt like I would wrestle, and they would take care of the academics. That was the division of labor in my understanding. And so, but now I became a Christian, and all this was changing. And I remember on a bright, sunny morning, it was early, I had just returned from the field house running. I'm walking across campus, and there I see this beautiful red-haired young lady walking across with her art supplies. Now, I was a young Christian, and I thought immediately I should help her with her art supplies, but I was a young Christian. So, yeah, but I'm awful tired, so I'll let it go for this time. But that night, I went to the Campus Bible Fellowship meeting, and there she was again. She was helping. She was part of the music team up in front singing, and there she was again. And I was fairly smitten. I mean, all the way, you can imagine with all the aggressive nature that a newborn believer, ex-wrestler, or still wrestler could have. Well, that was mine. That was mine. That's what I thought. She's mine. This is going to be my young lady. I want to know her. And so I pursued Deb. That person was Deb. And you know what she said to me? So, you know, I played a game of ping pong with her the first night that I met her. And that ping pong game lasted a good 45 minutes. It's amazing how long you can keep a volley going if you want to keep it going. And the guy, Hal Miller, as you know Hal, he said, I saw the first time you looked at Deb. He said, you went like this. Well, I finally said to her, finally Deb said to me one night, she said, Bill, I just want to be friends. What do you mean you just want that? So I just want to be friends. And I went home and threw my Bible on the couch and said, if that's the way it's going to be, I just won't serve the Lord. And God said, we'll see about that. And finally, I pursued Deb, and finally she said to me, she came to the annual banquet, Valentine's banquet. And first time I ever shared my testimony is the Valentine's banquet for CBF at the University of Northern Iowa, 1975. And Ernest Pickering was the speaker. You know what he spoke on the Valentine's? He spoke, "Why Tongues Have Ceased." This was his title, the message. This is Ernest Pickering, you know. This is a theologian who was going to get the point across one way or the other. So I didn't know about any of that. I had no idea what he was even talking about, frankly, back in those days. But I got up and I said to everybody, you know, I'm not nervous. I said, I thought I'd be nervous, but I'm not. And my voice cracks, of course, right then. And everybody roars, laughing at me. And I shared my, and on the way up, I remember Ernest Pickering said, "God bless you, Bill," in a very soft, sweet, gentle voice, which was the other side of Dr. Pickering. And I shared my testimony of salvation. I came down, I'm sitting there, and Deb came up to me, the one who'd said, "I just want to be friends." And I said to her, "What are you doing tonight?" And you know what she said? "Whatever you're doing." Stars went off. Oh, man. And so we went and had pizza together that night, and that was the beginning of our walk together. And God was revealing to me new and glorious things, and that was glorious. And Deb has been the major edifying influence of my life as a Christian. And all my friends will say, "She's what happened to you," all those old guys, you know. So we've lived together all these years serving the Lord, and we decided that we were engaged in front of the church. I gave her her ring in front of Cedar Heights Baptist Church. We wanted our life to be spent serving the Lord. And we needed that commitment because we both came from kind of dysfunctional backgrounds. And it took a lot of work to make our marriage what it needed to be. And we started serving the Lord together. And the reason we were able to do that is because we realized He had to be our Lord. It was it had to be more than our Savior. We need to take our marching orders from Him. God, what is it you want me to do? And I don't think we're ever too old to ask that question. I'm still asking that question. I ask that question most days. God, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. I asked that question when we were building our ministry home up in Malden. We bought a home that was so beat up, you really couldn't live in it. We had to go from 2 floors to 3 floors. We had to rip out every interior wall, every piece of plumbing, every wire, and rebuild from the bottom up. We just left the outside so that we could have the same footprint in a busy city. Okay, and there came a time when I couldn't get the city to come inspect something, and I'm saying, God, I don't have any money. I didn't know it was going to take this much work. I didn't call myself here. And I don't know what to do. Well, it's a long and wonderful story, but that home was used for 20 years. Innumerable people through that home heard the gospel. And I didn't know. I didn't know any of that stuff. I didn't call myself, but God did. And He saw that everything got done. And I found out, and I know for sure, that if you surrender your will to the Lord and just let Him lead you, that He will. And where He leads, He will take care of you. I know that. We have lived that all these years. You know, the life that I was, the person I was before I was a Christian, Deb will tell you, she was helping me write a paper for a class, and she said, "You hardly can write a sentence. Your sentences are terrible." But I have a Doctor of Ministry degree. I won't tell you where. You may have to make me leave again. And every level it got better. God helped. He led. He changed. He edified. And He prepared for ministry. He prepared for this ministry called Boston and beyond. And He's still leading. My point is to all of us, you're not too young to ask God, "What am I supposed to do?" And you're not too old. I mean, how could we possibly decide to quit the battle when we are in the time of catastrophe? That's the time we're in. This is the battle of the ages. People are going into eternity daily without Christ. And He said to us, "I want you to make disciples of all nations." And by the way, Jesus says, "I have all authority. I'm the one with all the power. You can do this because I have all power. Listen to me, follow me, join me." and I'll be with you till the end. And we just take that literally. We want to do it till the end. Now, you know, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, I've talked with, I talked about Larry Beckman, and I asked Larry, you know, good friend of mine with Baptist Missions. He retired a few years ago. Why did you retire? He said, because I didn't have enough energy my energy levels are so low, I couldn't get enough work to justify the support. In other words, I had to step aside because I couldn't do enough work to justify what people was giving to me. Now, that to me was a blow. I'd never looked at it like that before. And I realize there needs to be checks in place to say, when is it time to step aside? But my prayer to God is that he'd let us, if the Lord tarries, work for him, serve him in this capacity till 90. That's our prayer. Now, he may say yes, he may say no. That's his business. I follow him. He doesn't follow me. But that's our prayer, that we'll have the health to do that at a reduced level, at a different level, but to do that. And we need prayer partners to do that. We know what God's will for our life is. It's going to the city, global city, and follow those human relationships to other global cities and see churches planted there. That's his will for us to do that. And we want to do it till our dying breath. We know God's will. God's shown us that's who we are. Deb shared with you how when we were just starting to know each other, went to the Indian family's dinner, and we prayed, and the kids, I forgot that I asked, I can't even believe I did that. I said, can we pray? I bet I was scared to death when I did that. And the Indian people, you know, they allowed us to pray, and then they told me, don't eat the hot sauce, you can't handle it. I mean, I remember all of that, but the thing that left us with an impression is here we are in the middle of central Iowa, actually northwestern Iowa, and we're in the home of an Indian family from across the world. And we've always been impressed with the fact that on campuses and now in cities, there are places that I believe the one who says I have all authority, the one who said I will build my church, we believe that he has designated, he has created special places where the church can obey him in the matter of the Great Commission. That's what we believe. That folks from all over the world didn't just drop into Boston perchance somehow, but our providential, our sovereign Lord said, we're going to do this, and if you'll work there, if you'll go there, you can actually, in fact, make disciples, in fact, of all nations. Now, and so now we're there. Someone was in my home recently said, I can't stand the city. Now, I need to be winsome. This is where I get in trouble. Do you know that every day of our lives, Deb is reminded that she's from the country, and she would still prefer to live in the country every day of our lives. You'd rather hear the birds sing, the cows looking in the window. Although you never had that, did you, in Williamsburg? No. But she's decided that it's more important to give that up so that somebody from who knows where, a Uyghur from northwest China, can hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we got that because we decided it's time to surrender to the Lord. And I wonder if maybe even tonight, somebody might speak to you in your heart and say, you know what, there's no reason I really couldn't help in that effort. There's no real good reason why I couldn't do that. Some people might be able to do that. You could actually live. You could actually move and become part of our ministry in the city. Now, you say, well, I'm not a missionary. I didn't say that you were a missionary. We need lay people. We need the foundation strong, people who think in terms of global ministry. Think in terms of Great Commission ministry. Think in terms of the strategic city and say, you know, I can be a faithful member of a church and I can do all that work of building a church so that it can be the launching pad. The launching pad, honestly. Now, we believe this. This is what we're living our life. The launching pad for seeing people from all over the world come to Christ. And not only that, but see, churches started in their home country as we follow them back. That's what we want to do. And we know that. We know that that's the will of God for us because he's shown us. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans, for I say, after we look at the first two steps, yes, I'm a Christian, verse 1. Verse 2, I've surrendered myself to you, God, and I resurrender daily. I want to walk with you. But then step 3, how do I know the will of God? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now let me ask you to make sure that we're all plugged in after a long afternoon. Anybody get an afternoon nap today? I had one. I was gone. We had a nice lunch, talked to the pastor for a while. It wasn't 5 minutes till I was out. Woke up like I wondered what universe I was in. It was that hard of a... You ever have those naps? Like, oh... So I want to wake us all up, and I want you to think with me in verse 3. What does that have to do with knowing and doing the will of God? Verse 3. Anybody help me with that? Let me read it again, and then I'll ask you. For I say, Paul says, to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What does this have to do with knowing the will of God? You weren't here this morning, were you? No. No? Well, so then you could answer the question. We'll bring you up to... No, I'm just... I won't do that. Anybody? Yes? Be humble. Yes, and I think that the... and I would put it this way, to humbly evaluate. Don't think too highly of yourself. But to humbly... Because notice the following verses have to do with giftedness. You know, what is it that God has equipped you to do? And notice in the following verses, this has to do with giftedness within the body of Christ. So he's talking now about serving the body of Christ. And don't act and don't be proud. Don't think no man, no woman can do it all. All of us need to do part of it. So we need to humbly evaluate ourselves. Now, this cuts two ways. Humble evaluation cuts in two ways. One, or an evaluate properly, humbly evaluating yourself goes to you can be proud of yourself and think that you can do it all. You know, every part of the job is yours. Or you can be meek and mild and think you can't do anything and have a false humility. You know, oh me, oh my, I'm just glad to sit in the back and I don't have much to offer, but I'll come and I'll worship. I'll be here with you. I'll sit there. And I'm convinced that the point that God is making is that, yeah, we can't think too highly of ourselves, but in fact, he has marked us out. Notice how the passage puts it. It's very interesting. Passage of Scripture, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You get that? He has dealt to every person a measure of faith. And that measure of faith isn't just talking about trust. Very interesting, but it has to do with, notice the following verses. What do they say? Verse 4 following. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Notice verse 6. Having then gifts... Oh, there it is. Having his gifts differing. So he's given everyone a measure of faith, having then gifts. What he's saying is he's equipped you to serve the Lord. All of us. And it's essential that each one of us ask God, what is it? What is my job in this? What do you have for me to do? It's not okay to just live our life out. That's not okay. Faithfulness to God means we ask him, what is my part in the building of the body of Christ? What should I be doing? Let's just bring it home. What is your part? We live in a time of catastrophe. The world is dying without Christ. He's asked us to make disciples of all nations. He's gifted us to do that. What is your giftedness? How has he equipped you? I'm not saying that we're all vocational ministers. Not at all. But we are all enlisted in being faithful servants of the Lord. Gifted that way. And then this final portion, verses 4 through following, I love anyone with a wrestler's mentality, which I think there's many here, kind of gets it in this portion of Scripture. Can't you see? So he says many members, and they notice when he gets to verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. If your gifts, then we're not going to go into what these gifts are, what they mean. But he says if your gift is prophecy, what is the idea? If your gift is prophecy, then do it according to the proportion of faith. Now that's the nice academic way of saying it. I'm going to say it the other way in a little bit. But then, and he goes on, or ministry, if your gift is ministry, let us wait on our ministering. But actually it says, or ministry, ministering. Or he that teaching, who has the gift of teaching, teach. And that's the, again, and don't forget, there's the one there about giving. The one who has the gift of giving, I'm right here. I'm just kidding, really. Because the bigger point, I really am. Really what I want is prayer. Honestly, truly, that's it. Okay. But what is he saying? It's like, what is that Penn State's coach's name? What is his name?
Sanderson.
Kyle Sanderson. So he's...
Kale?
Well, whatever his name. Or Gable. Some of the really great coaches. You know, really great coaches. You know, I watched Penn State and Iowa wrestle, and Iowa won the dual meet, but I wasn't impressed because at the end of almost every match, Penn State was chasing him off the mat. And Dan Gable, if you were to do that with Dan Gable, he would beat you when you got to the side of the mat. Like, why are you backing off? Because great coaches' mentality is you break that guy. I mean, you work him until he gives up, until he surrenders. And we saw that in that 125-pound match. The guy surrendered, basically, right? And let's just apply that. I mean, Paul does say that we ought to, you know, there's a lot of athletic metaphors in Paul's writing about the effort we ought to put forth and being focused in our ministry. And when I read this part of Romans 12, I hear him saying, is your gift witnessing? Then witness! You know, is your gift ministering? Do it till you can't stand up anymore. Reminds me of Walter Payton. Now, that's kind of dating me, isn't it? How many know who Walter Payton is? This is, he's over in Chicago. I'm from Iowa. Walter Payton, when he worked out, if he could stand at the end of his workout, he knew that he hadn't worked out hard enough. Now, that's what I think it ought to be. I mean, think about it. That's what Walter Payton did for football. Remember, when we first went to Boston, there were these two greats. One was... The home run slugger Sammy Sosa from the Chicago Cubs, and the other one was the guy from the Cardinals, I think it was, no, Kansas City, maybe Royals, Brett? It was the other big home run guy who actually broke the record. Do you remember? McGuire. When we first went to Boston, the first summer, my son Dave is just upset that we moved out of Iowa with his dog and the farm and everything. We're in the city. We went to the All-Star, to the Home Run Derby. We stood behind the Green Monster. They invited us up on this little roof, a car garage, and we're sitting there behind the Green Monster, and we're watching McGuire and Sosa launch home runs that were still going up when they went over our head. And these guys act like it was important to hit that little white ball. Now think with me. All their life, they even took drugs to enhance their ability to hit a white ball. And I enjoyed watching it. But I serve the living God. I'm not playing with little white balls. I'm ministering for the souls of men. If football players work out till they can't stand, if Iowa Hawkeye wrestlers swim the river in a pursuit of getting in shape, if athletes kill themselves for what's a play, a game. Folks, what should we do to serve the Lord? What should we do to build the body of Christ to get the Great Commission out there? What effort should we leave? What energy should we leave on the table? And the answer is, we should put it all out there. And that's what Paul's saying. Once you have discerned what your part is, then go for it. Leave nothing. And there's none of us. I know, I can say this now because I'm 65 years old. I know what it means to not have as much energy as I used to. It drives me nuts, quite frankly. I'm not happy with it. I keep hoping that the next day it'll be a little bit better, but it doesn't get any better. But the energy that I have, by God's goodness and His empowering, I want to be used for the Lord. And the area that we want to be used for, so, you know, to bring this back home to Boston and beyond. Do you have unlimited resources as a church? I know the answer to this question. Does the body of Christ, I mean, our portion of the body of Christ, those, you know, who take, and I need to be careful. I don't want to disparage any brothers. I do believe in what we believe and what we minister. Okay. And those folks who agree with me on theology, we're not doing the greatest. We're shrinking in some ways. And I can tell you for sure, we don't have unlimited resources. We don't have. We have an unlimited God, but He's not seen fit for us to have unlimited resources right now. So the question is, how do we use them? I mean, so we could split this auditorium up into a world. We'd say China's over there, United States over there, Russia's over there, and you could put all the countries out here, and each one of us could become a missionary to that country, and we could put one person in all 200 countries, but we don't have that many here today, okay? And if we did that, then we'd have one person sharing the gospel in every country. Or we could do this. We could gather together a few missionaries in one place where all those countries come. Do you get the point? Now, think with me. Can you do that? You gather all the people together, all the countries of the world together, like in Boston. I'm pretty sure, I've never proved it, but I'm pretty sure, I'm positive, that every country in the world is represented in Boston. And we live right in the middle, the bullseye in the middle of Boston. And so we have the potential on any day touching any part of the world. And that's why we're in Boston. We think God has done that. And we want to be in the middle of that so that we can do God's will. Now, Boston and Beyond is about doing that. We've been there now for 20 years. Well, let me just stop for a second. Can you think of any questions that would go along with it? Can you really minister to the whole world in one city? Can you think of any reasons why we wouldn't be able to? Or why that'd be a really good idea? Could you just help me with that? Why would that be a good idea to minister to if you have the whole world gathered in particular places? Boston's not the only place. In fact, this world's just becoming more global all the time. But what would help you do that? Or what would hinder you from doing that? Think with me. What would help you to minister to the whole world in one place? And what would be a hindrance to that? Yes?
Well, I'm thinking if they're in the United States, most likely they speak English. Yeah. And that can be one of the barriers of going to another country and sharing.
Yes. And Deb, you want to talk to this?
Sometimes they struggle with English, but that's also an opportunity.
because like Northeastern has a program.
Why don't you stand up and talk a little bit louder?
It's called Global Pathways, and they need volunteers to help them practice their English. And I met many, many friends volunteering to do that. And eventually, as I get to know them, it turns into hospitality, and I win them over. They learn to, they know I care about them. I've won their confidence. Then we can start talking about personal things like where they're going to spend eternity. And sometimes they do. They're willing to do Bible studies, so that English barrier or English struggle is an opportunity to.
Okay, just turn that off and just keep it with you, if that's okay. I think that's okay, right? Because it may be another question. So you see, what she's saying is this has now become an avenue of ministry. Limited English allows us to have a pulpit into a person's life. Okay, what other things might be barriers, or what would help if you're in the city where the world is located? Can you think of anything else? So language could be a barrier. It is, but we found it to be very helpful to us. Yes?
People that are going somewhere else in the world don't have to spend years learning the language.
Exactly. People hardly ever pick up on that, but you got it.
Pretty stuck in English only.
For me too, but it's not even just that. So we have a Chinese Bible study on Wednesday nights, with people become Christian in Boston. And I just told them a couple of weeks ago, because some of them are going back to China. And I said, who will start teaching this Bible study? And they said, well, we prefer to have an expert teach it. And I went off on it. I had a little going off thing there. I said, listen, you're going back to China in a couple of months, and they're not going to be an expert. You're going to be it. You're going to have to teach. Is that winsome? And here's what I said. You know what? You will do a better job than I will do. Why? Because I've worked hard at learning the Chinese culture. We feel like if we're on a subway with a person from China that we pretty much know them, but we really don't. There are constantly new layers of culture that are coming to the forefront, and we're amazed by this, by what we find out. It happened again this last week. But what can I do? I can reach a person who's of two cultures, someone who's embraced the West but are still whatever they're from. And they can do the work of translation. They can take the Word of God that I've taught them. They know their culture better than I'm ever going to know it. And they can take that and they can give it. I can give them the correct theology. They can then use it and give it to their people, their culture, their country. That's a very important point. Because it doesn't even matter if I spend my lifetime there. I'll never get it like they get it when they're born there and raised. So in one place. Now, this is the theory of it. It always looks good on paper. Honestly, it's very difficult. We've really penetrated one culture, but there's only about 1,000 more that we need to do this. We need to recruit the white people to do it. But the point is not that the battle has been won. The point is the battle has been joined. And we can't do it, but we can engage the body to do it. And that's what we're out here trying to do. But that is an excellent point and the one that I want to get. So those two really cover that. Now, any other points you'd like to make about that? Anything to do with ministering? What makes it easy or difficult? What would you think? What would make it hard to minister in the city? What would make it easy to minister to the world in the city? Am I missing anything, Deb?
Yeah, I don't know.
Two excellent points. Should open it up for one more. Can I just tell you while you're thinking about that? So maybe 6 or 7 years, 8 years ago, there's a young woman came into our living. Actually, Deb started meeting with her language. She met with her teaching her language at Northeastern University. Her name is Bebe. And Bebe, they met, they knew each other for quite a while. Then Bebe left for China. We lost track of her, and Deb said, I haven't heard from Bebe for a long time. And she emailed her, or we chatted her, I think. And didn't hear anything back still.
She was supposed to return.
What?
She was supposed to return in the fall.
Yeah, she was supposed to come back. She didn't show up. And Deb said, where are you at? Finally, she got a response. And Bebe said, well, my family, we had an accident, car accident. My mother was killed. I was in a coma. And so she finally made it back to Boston. She, it's now a year into the relationship or beyond, building our friendship, building a platform. And she started coming to our house. All of a sudden, she began to be interested in what we do. They all know what we do. I mean, we have had cooking class in our kitchen for years, and people would come in and say, well, I didn't really come for cooking, but I heard you'll teach me the Bible. So they all know who we are. We're not trying to hide anything. And Bebe began interested in the Bible, and we started, and a couple studies later, very quickly, because the platform had been built, the relationship was there. Bebe trusted Christ as Savior. And now her mother is Deb. And, I'm her spiritual father. We build into her life. This next summer, she's going back to China. Before that, she'll go out to Wyoming with us, where we'll talk about what's going to happen when she goes to China. She doesn't know where she's going to end up in China, but when she gets back and when she gets placed, we're going to go with her. If we can get over there. We have a couple barriers, the virus right now, and then we're Baptist missionaries, and we're not allowed in China very easily anymore. But there's ways that we get beyond that, and we're going to go to China. What are we going to do? We're going to meet with Bebe, and we're going to help her, and she said, this gives me hope. This makes it okay. And we're going to help her become part of a church. Maybe we'll gather some other converts together, and she'll be a church. And it started in our living room in the middle of Boston. Now, I could repeat that story 100 times. Maybe not 100 times. I know for sure 50 times. But I don't know beyond that. That's what we're doing. We have found that it actually works to touch the city and see something happen somewhere else. This is not theory. We've lived this life. We know it works. And so our goal is to build a church that's self-sustaining. It's not there. It's not close to being there. We're recruiting people to come with us. We're recruiting lay people to pick up and move to Boston. And if you say, I don't like Boston, don't say that to me. We didn't either. I thought it was demon-possessed when I went to Boston. I did. I said to a pastor, I said, Pastor, I don't like this place. I think it's demon-possessed. Until Pastor Phelps sat. Can you imagine? He said, Oh, Bill, you just don't like it. He goes, you'll get it. I said, no, I'm pretty sure. I was serious. I hated the place. I couldn't stand it. And now, of course, I love it. And it would break my heart if God told me you had to leave. It would break my heart to have to leave that city. We need others to do that. That's been 20 years ago. I'm 65. I was around 40 when this all happened. And it was a horribly hard move. But we weren't exempt from it, and you aren't either. We're in God's army, and we need to ask him whether we would be part of that. If we can build that foundation, that bottom of that church, that foundation of the church, if we can have a good core of believers so we'll instruct young believers in what it means to be a church, then we can touch all parts of the globe. But we have to build the church. That's the first part of Boston and beyond. Your man, Toby and Susan Stevens, our pastor, they're involved in doing building the church. But then, beyond that, we have to continue to evangelize the nations. Our chief job, chiefly, if you want to see who Bill and Deb Edmondson, what we resemble, look at Philip the Evangelist in the Bible. Really, our goal is to come up to a person and help them change their worldview from being a Penn State wrestling fan to an Iowa wrestling fan. Any chance of that?
No.
No chance. There's a lot of heads wagging. You just lost me. You just lost me. I was listening, but I'm done. But our job, really, first of all, is to help people embrace Christ. And we do that by helping them see the weakness of their worldview and the strength of Christianity, and the center of Christianity is Christ and his death for us. That's what we do. That's our job. We need people who'd like to be trained in doing that. There's a way to go about it. The third thing in Boston and beyond is after building the church and evangelizing the nations, we need to recruit the workers. That's what I'm doing right now. You can help us. I think you see the simplicity of this. I think that the argument for this is beyond, I don't think you can debate it. And I think you see that. Then, and maybe some of you will say, in fact, I see it so much that I'll commit to praying for you regularly. If we were to win that battle tonight with just a few people saying, you got me, I see what you're saying, I'm on the prayer list, I will pray for you. We need workers. We need people to be vocational Christian workers who will come and work with us to not only be part of the church, but to help people, to go with people when they go home, when we're busy recruiting workers. I'll be at various Bible colleges all over the place, local churches, recruiting people to become part of that. That's recruiting workers. Then we study the cities. Why? What is it about, so I can hold you with me just a few more minutes, why would I want to study cities? Any idea? Well, you're at 50% for the day then. You did well earlier. Any idea? Why study the cities? I'm going to give you 75%. It was so good earlier. What is it about cities that we want to study? We want to find the places that are most globally connected. Places like Dubai, places like Beijing, places like Paris. What are the 10 most strategic cities in the world where we can hope to see disciples go and start churches? Where are they? Where are the places that are the best, are the most connected yet easy to get around? What are those cities? And we're studying to find out where they're at so we can inhabit those cities with disciples who come to Christ. And then finally, we launch the teams. We gather people, lay people, missionaries, disciples, and we go. Our first team is due to leave probably January, February. You know who the team's made up of? Bebe, Deb, and myself. We're the team. I'm good with that. But we need more people. Now, I just want to take a minute and ask, just calmly, quietly, do you get the structure, what we're going about, but you would really help me if you would ask questions of that I'm missing. And either I can answer it or Deb will answer it. Pastor, what am I missing here that would help fill in the dots? Yes.
I keep sitting here thinking, how do you narrow it down? How do you decide where you're going to focus and what you're going to do? Because it's a big place.
Yeah. Boston's a big place.
How does God direct you and help you narrow down? Okay, the next 6 months we're going to do this, and the next month we're going to do this week. How do you narrow that down?
It's a big, yes.
You didn't mention the 10 civilizations.
Yes, okay, I'll come back to that. Oh, yeah, well, we do know that within... You can actually separate the world into 10 civilizations, so the biggest division of peoples you can get. And so you can actually look for events in the city where those different civilizations are functioning. Like, when we started in Boston, we went to a Chinese New Year dinner, and at one of those dinners, they had you make dumplings. Deb won the contest, dumpling-making contest. Well, why did we go there? To have dumplings? Well, I kind of like dumplings personally. That was a pretty good idea by itself. But we went there to meet people. And then if you have my wife with you, you will for sure leave with a friend. Because it said that Deb, same thing, there you go. So it said that Deb could strike up a conversation with a telephone pole if you could just give her a minute. And actually, when we get on the subway, and especially if there's a Chinese person there, I don't have a watch, but mentally I start counting. And 10 seconds... she's on it, and they're talking like they've known each other all their life. And I'll even try to enter into this, and the person looked like, who are you really? We just kind of leave us alone here. We're having a talk. Can't you see that? And so the answer is, yeah, there's some science to it. You try to figure out what parts, how is the world divided, where are those people at? But the bigger answer is it's one person at a time by building friendships with people from around the globe. And so a sovereign God is able to lead you in your friendships. And when you're in a place like Boston, it's going to be an international friendship. It just is, that's the way it is. So really, there will be some, as I recruit, when I go to schools, I'm looking for people who look different than me. We need some people from other places to help us as Christian workers. We need to recruit them. So there are some things, but honestly, 9/10 of it is being Christian in a globalized city. That's really what it is. I'm a pretty simple guy. Our ministry is pretty simple. It's live the Christian life and look for opportunities to share the gospel. When you do it in the right place, you can't help but touch the world. That's really what it's about. I did what you said. What else? Thank you for that question. You say that your wife is like that. Oh, see? What would you like to know? Do you have a question? Comment? No?
Well, I think in my own ministry, I traveled for 25 years and gave, the gospel, help people to come understand Christ as their life, etc., etc. But a friend would say to me, you need to slow down. You need to, you say so much. You need to be able to be there with the people.
Yeah.
And so God hurt my leg. And he slowed me down. And now I have the privilege of spending one-on-one with a lot of people.
Uh-huh.
And also, just Sunday school classes, Bible studies. Uh-huh. But it's the individual person that you got it right. It's one person at a time.
It is one person.
About that person and reach out to that person.
So we're recruited. We have a young woman coming, Jean. Chin Sen, TSCN, and she's from?
She's Chinese, but she's from Malaysia.
Malaysia, and she's very burdened for the inner city. And she has some ability, she seems to have a knack for that. And so she's going to become part of us, and this is part of the picture. In order to teach a global community how to minister to a global community, you need to minister to the whole city, including the inner city. Okay? And so as I speak and recruit, and people tell me their story, my job, even with when people come and work with, they come as interns, is to see, how do you fit in this? It's not, here's the whole, you got to fit in this package. It's, God has made you as an individual. He's made you interested in this ministry. Who are you? How are you equipped for ministry? How does that fit in the city? And the honest truth is, is that there's a place for everyone in the city. You say, I'm a simple person. Well, great. I was sitting across the subway from these two people. One was a young woman who seemed to be mentally very simple. And she's sitting by a very sophisticated businesswoman. She looks at the businesswoman. I get to enjoy these things every day. She goes, I had to pay $45 for my phone bill last month. Isn't that terrible? First thing. And the businesswoman tightened up like, what do I say to this person? And I said, that's nothing. I have three teenagers. You wouldn't believe what my bill was. She goes, really? And it was. So what am I saying? You don't have to be sophisticated. You have to be willing with a heart that wants to reach out to people. That's all. And we can do God will take that and he'll use it in the city. But the burden has to come first. I hope you'll pray for us. We have, you asked the question, how do you go about this? It's a big task. Yeah, it is a big task. And I gave you the answers I have. The biggest share of the answers I don't have. I don't have most of the answers. I know the opportunity is there. I know it's real. I believe God has done it. And so we have surrendered to God to be part of his building the church in the city. And we're waiting, just like I waited for him for answers, how are we going to build this house? I don't have any money. There's nobody coming to help. What am I going to do? I'm over my head here. You called me here. I didn't call myself. And God said, yes, that's true. I called you. And I'll take care of it. And he did take care of it. God has called us to do this. We know it's real. We know what the dynamic is. We've seen it work on a small level. We've done 1% of, at the very most, 1% of what can be done. Not even that, a percent of a percent. But the potential is real. Now, you just, this is not pie in the sky. This is real. But it will only happen if God will enable me to convince our folk that it's real, and that the team will rally with us. People with more ability and more insight and more administrative, more ability in every area will say, the guy's not much, but he has an idea. Let's make something of it. Honestly, that's where I'm at. I know I'm not much, but I know what I know is true. And our cities are bursting with the world, and they're lost. And we have an opportunity that the body of Christ has never had, ever. And so we're going to put it out there. Like Paul said, if your gift is ministering, minister. When I get done with this, there's not going to be anything left. At least we'll have done our part. And I hope that you'll rally with us. Pastor.
Thank you, Bill and Deb. Appreciate you sharing your burden with us.